Glad to see all of you here today. It is an honor to stand here. I do miss coming to Southern Seminary. I've always been accused, I didn't graduate from Southern. I graduated from New Orleans. And I don't say that with shame, but I did graduate from New Orleans. And all of my friends from New Orleans kid me and always say that I wish I was a graduate of Southern. And I don't know if I wish that or not, but I'm glad to be standing here with you guys. Appreciate Dr. Moeller and his great hospitality. And I hope today that you and I can spend a few moments taking a brief look at the exalted Savior. I've listened to the chapel speakers, some of them that have been before me, and then know of some of them that are coming after me. And so what I'd like to do is not show my wares, because I don't have many to show. What I'd like to do is have you see the Lord Jesus. So Revelation chapter 1, if you found that, would you stand please? We'll read together God's Word. Revelation chapter 1, we're going to begin with the ninth verse. And we'll go through to verse 20, and you follow along as I read. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. Let's begin in verse 9. I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation, and the kingdom, and the perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna and to Pergamum and Thyatira and to Sardis and Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the students that are here. Thank you for young men and women that are hungry to serve you. Father, I pray that you grant them your grace, that they might be strong and faithful and eager. Now help us, Lord, as we turn aside. And I pray that today you might grant us a new vision of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As Dr. Moeller mentioned, I was the associate pastor of preaching. It's a long title. In fact, I had a trifold business card when I was there. Associate pastor of preaching at Hickory Grove Baptist Church. I was there for 5 years. That was my home church. A church where I was baptized. A church where I was ordained. Church where I sat and was called into ministry and grew to love God's Word. Called back there at the age of 30 to be the associate pastor of preaching. My dream was to pastor that church. Well, almost 7 years ago, I laid down the dream of my life, which was to pastor Hickory Grove, to answer God's call to pastor a distressed church in Mobile. God placed on my heart this undeniable burden that consumed my every thought for over 6 years. My family, we poured our lives into that church, and in turn, you guys that are doing that, you know they give back. And the church did. And the Lord's church at Dolphin Way once again regained strength and health. And the Lord honored that and restored His church back to health and back to strength. And He made the church whole and vibrant and sturdy and strong. Now it's a great church. It's always been a great church. In fact, there's a Southern grad, Adam Dooley, is pastoring Dolphin Way Baptist Church. It's strong now. But when I went there, I felt incredibly helpless. And the Lord brought me to this passage. And He spoke to my heart through this passage. And as we look at what John wrote for us, I hope that you can get a new picture of Jesus as the sovereign Lord of the church. There are a lot of you guys, your families are going to be called out to plant churches. It's a great movement, and I'm glad that it's expanding and gaining energy. But there are going to be some of you guys that are called to go out to existing churches that are dead. I mean dead. Might be orthodox, but they're dead. And when you step into those churches, you're going to have a vision of Christ like John had, as the sovereign Lord of the church. In our text, the Apostle John he's recording the unveiling of Jesus. He's going to send it to the seven struggling churches in Asia Minor. There he is alone, on this volcanic rock called Patmos. Verse 9 tells us he's there because he was preaching God's word and he's been convicted of that, and his ministry brought him there to Patmos. He's been exiled. At this point in his life, he's an old man, maybe 90 years old, some say. All of his friends are gone. Peter's gone. James is gone. Stephen's gone. They're all gone. Now, some 50 years later, he's old, he's tired, and he's alone. And the church he helped start, the movement he helped start, is crumbling. Rome has put his boot on Christianity, and there it crumbles. Very little to be excited about in John's day when you think about the church. In the midst of this bleak picture, John gets a picture of the unveiled Jesus. And this vision reminds him, and it should remind you, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the church that you serve. In your ministry, regardless of the size, regardless of the style, that's the new word, the style of ministry, regardless of whether or not you dress up in a suit and tie or you walk around with your shirt untucked. I've tried that. The bad thing about being 40, I'm 42 years old. You're not young enough to pull that off, and you're not old enough to dress like this. I don't know where I fit. Regardless of your style or size or the state of the church, Regardless of what church consultants say, it's a new business, church consulting. It's what I want to be, is a church consultant. Go to a church and tell you, these are the things you're doing wrong, these are the things you need to do, and I'd like to receive a big paycheck. I think what we need, I'm sure of what I need, and maybe what you need, is a new picture of the reigning Lord Jesus in His church. Here's what I'm convinced of. And I hope it works because I'm staking my life on it. Our vision of Christ, will drive our vision for ministry. Now, in the few minutes we have together, what I'd like to do, I'd like for you just for a little bit, get a vision of the Lord Jesus so that it might change how you see things. In verses 10 and 11, John hears a voice. And so what does he do? He turns around. It's a funny phrase. He turns around to see this voice in verse 12. John heard that voice like a trumpet. He turned to see it. And there he stands, the exalted Jesus, in a way that John has never seen him before. I'd like to point out some things. Let's just point out some things. I won't be able to point them all out, but just a few things. I'd like to point out some things about the exalted Lord Jesus so that your vision of Christ will drive your vision for ministry. The first thing I want you to see, notice something. Notice where he's standing in verses 12 and 13. Notice where he's standing. John has turned to see the voice, and there is the Ancient of Days standing there in the middle of seven golden lampstands. Now, when you go out over to verse 20, you find out in verse 20 what the seven golden lampstands are. They're the seven churches. And here's a picture of Jesus, the exalted Savior, standing in the middle of His churches. This passage gives me great hope for the church that I serve. The church where I serve at Hickory Grove, in the middle of transition. It's one of those large churches. Sometimes we call them mega churches. One of those churches that for the longest time we did everything for everybody. Like a shopping mall. Doesn't seem to be working anymore. So it's changing. And in the midst of change, there can be fear. And standing in the middle of that change can really be fearful. It helps me to know that the sovereign Lord Jesus stands in the middle of His church. You see, He's the one that blesses the church. He's the one that moves the church. He's the one that controls the church. You see, we live in an age that is against the church. In the age that is against the church, my friend, you've got nothing to fear. I had a lot of counsel, a lot of good advice to not go to Dolphin Way. Hey, choir, how you guys doing back there? Y'all wait? You look good. Nice robes. Had a lot of counsel to not go to Dolphin Way. People said, you don't need to go there. It's the church went through this terrible thing. They had all kind of problems. If you know Dolphin Way, it was sort of the poster child of churches falling apart. And I got to be the poster boy. One gentleman told me, a pastor that I respected, said to me, Clint, if you go there, it will ruin your career. Guys, we don't have a career. We gave that up. Some of you guys, you gave up a career. The Lord has called us to throw ourselves into His church. To love the church and embrace the church and lead the church. I had a lot of counsel to not go to Hickory Grove. And all these people giving me all this good advice. Listen, when I stand in the pulpit, when you stand in your church, there is our sovereign Lord stabilizing the church. Maybe this morning you need a new vision of the reigning Lord Jesus standing in the midst of His church. He is the only hope we have. My friend, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go to the established church. Don't be afraid to go to the church that has had its heyday. and yet needs a pastor to lead and transition and bring them along. Notice not only where he's standing, that's point number one, I suppose. I want you to notice something else. Notice how he's dressed. I'll go quickly through this. You'll see it in verse 13. John says, "In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. He's clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash." There he is, clothed in the priestly garments, standing in the middle of the lampstands. There he is, the high priest. Hebrews tells us he is a merciful high priest. John sees him as the high priest, as the mediator between God and man, in that he makes atonement for me. Truth of the matter is, I am guilty and I am in need. I have no rights of my own, but my elder brother Jesus takes the lashings that I deserve and gives me forgiveness instead. Here I stand before you, Southern Seminary, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Not only does he make atonement for me, he comes to the aid of those who are tempted. There's always something that's going to tempt you. Envy. You know that pastors envy one another? Envy. You know that you're not immune to lust? Guys, listen to me. You're not immune to that. To greed? You think you're going to the ministry, you're going to be poor. Just get used to it. You're going to be poor. But we find ourselves... Do you know that sometimes preachers can be lazy? Just off the record, there's nothing worse than a lazy preacher. And it comes to the aid of us when we are tempted. Not only does it make atonement and come to our aid in our temptation, the Bible says that it always lives to make intercession for us. In heaven, the God-man stands on your behalf and intercedes. Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions in Romans chapter 8. He says things like this: if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against us? Who can condemn us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Then he goes on to say, nothing is able to separate us. Notice where he's standing in the middle of his church. Notice where he's standing in the middle of his churches. Notice what he's wearing, the priestly garb. You see, your vision of Christ will drive your vision for ministry. Notice something else. Here's the third point, I guess. Notice how he looks. Verse 14, listen to what John says in verse 14. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. Notice how he looks when you look at him. White, the color of purity. In fact, his presence was such, when you get to verse 17, the Bible tells us that John saw him and John fell on his feet, fell at his feet like a dead man. On his face in worship and awe. When I look at the holiness of Jesus, it reminds us of how serious the task is that you and I have been given. Not only do I not deserve the great privilege of standing and preaching this great gospel, I don't deserve to be in His presence, and John knew that. Seeing His holiness reminds us, and it should remind you, just how much of an object of grace you are. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to resist the pressure to stylize and domesticate the message of the gospel of Jesus. The Bible tells us He is a holy God storing up wrath for sinful people. The Bible tells us that there is only one mediator between God and man, the glorious Lord Jesus. Our God is a consuming fire. And when you preach and when you lead and when you disciple, teach people about His holiness. Teach them the truth of holiness. Teach them the truth of purity. If you preach to students, teach them purity. Tell the teenage boys, teach them about purity. Teach the boys that they don't have to listen to the model of manhood that's out there Find it in the Bible. My goodness, teach the girls, the teenage girls, about modesty. Call them to excellence. They will respond. Our students at Hickory Grove student ministry for so long was a lot like the other megachurch student ministries in the 80s and 90s. You know, we have fifth quarters and buy lots of pizza and have a big event and hundreds of kids show up and they get filled up with pizza and go home and never changed. The student ministry of the 80s and 90s is bankrupt. Thankfully, if you're a student pastor, you ought to be thankful. At Hickory Grove, 200 students show up every Sunday, 3:45, have a theology class. I'm not very inventive, so I just call it theology class. Couldn't think of a cool name. Theology class. Bought a book, Wayne Grudem, his great theology, and he dumbed it down a little bit, the Bible doctrine, then dumbed it down even further. Can I say dumb it down? Edited. And Elliot Grudem took it down, 20 things every Christian should know. I mean, it's a little, small little book. And those kids are, I mean, they can't believe. What? The Trinity? What? I mean, we're teaching them things. It's just ABCs of what the Bible, and they are grabbing hold of that. Elliot Grudem has been a great help. He didn't know me from Adam. I sent him an email. He responded and sent me all of this stuff. Chapter 11 in that book is election. I told my student minister, you're teaching that chapter, chapter 11. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's worthy of your life. And he's so convicting to look upon his purity. But not just when you look at him. John says, when I looked at him, I saw the white hair like white wool. But then there's something about his eyes. Notice it with me in verse 14. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His eyes burning in holiness, searching and revealing and scrutinizing and looking. Looking at our thoughts and our motives. Hebrews 4:13 says that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of whom we have to deal. Our families that we serve in churches, our families need dads that are living holy lives. Kids need moms who are concerned about holiness. Students need student ministers that are leading them to holiness. When we ordain someone to minister at Hickory Grove and send someone out, we like to give them things to remember. One of the things that I like to give, if some minister is called on the church to pastor or is being ordained, is a book written in 1844 by Andrew Bonar. The title of it is Memoirs and Remains of Robert Murray McChaney. McChaney was an extraordinary man, had 7 years of ministry. That's all he had. Died when he was 29 years old. This is what he said. The greatest thing my people need out of me is my own personal holiness. Ministers, you guys going in the ministry, you and your wives, the greatest thing they need from you is your walk with Jesus. See Jesus in His purity. Live holy lives in front of your people. Lead them to holiness. We see the Lord Jesus. We see where He's standing and how He's dressed and how He looks. We see His great stability in verse 15. But in verse 16, there's something convicting to me. There you see Jesus and His Word. Notice it with me in verse 16. Out of His mouth, in His right hand He held the seven stars, and out of His mouth came a two-edged sword. A sword with two edges. That is to say, it never fails to cut. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen, man. With all you have, preach His Word. Study it and memorize it and love it and pray over it and give it to your people. It's what my people need, and it's all they need. All the topics are there. They're all there. There's a tremendous amount of pressure on us to be relevant. Relevant. I hate the word relevant. I know it's necessary, but I hate it. Tried to be relevant. I even got these cool glasses to make me feel relevant. It's not all bad. It's not all bad. That pressure's not all bad. I mean, some of the things need to change. So some of the pressure can be good. But in your quest for relevance, don't forget, people are hollow inside. They need to be filled up with Christ. They need to be filled up with His Word. I'm not a psychologist. I can't give great meetings of therapy. I'm not in the corporate world. I'm not a vision maker. I can't stand on top of the mountain and cast this great vision out there somewhere. My role in life is to point people to the glorified Jesus through His Word. I'm a preacher. Hope you'll see Jesus and His Word. And when you look at Jesus and His Word, notice also in verse 16, here's another point. Notice Jesus and His prevailing glory. Down at the very end of verse 16, and His face was like the sun shining in its strength. John's mind, when he saw Jesus, seeing Jesus, he was captivated by Jesus. He was struck by Jesus in a dark and terrible time. John needed a new and life-changing view of the glorified Jesus. One of the dangers, and I can say this with some authority. One of the dangers of seminary, and after seminary, ministry. One of the dangers is that you will handle God's Word so much that you forget to let it handle you. You'll handle it and not see the brilliance of Jesus. In the quest for your cause, whatever that cause is, and the quest for your ministry or leading the church you lead, you must not grow accustomed to the glory of the Lord Jesus. See Him in His prevailing glory. When you see Him like that, it'll drive your vision. Let me give you one last thing and we'll call it a day. Notice with me one last thing. This is my favorite part. See Jesus. It's in verse 16. See Him and His sovereignty. John saw something in his hand in verse 16. Notice it with me. In his right hand, he held the seven stars. In his hand, the reigning Jesus is holding seven stars. You go to verse 20 again to help us interpret. What does that mean? Verse 20 tells us that those seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, there's lots of discussion out there as to what that can mean. One widely held thought, and it's where I'm landing, because it fits well into this sermon, it's where I'm landing, is that the sovereign Jesus is holding the various church pastors in His hands. Now listen to me. You're going to need to hear that the Lord has not forgotten about you. There are going to be times in your ministry you're going to need to hear and believe that the sovereign Jesus has you in His hands. Our calling, our ministry, our responsibility is to point Jesus out to our people so that our people can see the sovereign Christ in their lives. We are to preach Christ by the authority of His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. Your vision, yours, your vision of Jesus will drive your vision for ministry. And what a ministry we have. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us now lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. How you see and understand Jesus will drive your vision for ministry. Let me pray for you. Let's pray. Father, you're good to us, and we thank you for that. Thank you for giving us this beautiful picture of our sovereign Lord. May we, O God, have a true vision of who Jesus is. May we serve the church in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.